heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley, your host. Thanks so much for joining us today for the program. I'm excited about today's program. There's lots of great things going on. We'll get into that in just a moment. But first, a little thoughts from the salad bar of my mind, I guess you could say. And I'd like to start out today with a question. So here's the question. What is your most prized possession? What is your most prized possession? And by this, let me clarify a little bit. I mean a physical, material, non-living object. So there's no answering Jesus. There's no answering my kids, or there's no answering my grandkids or something like that. That's just too easy, all right? So a physical, material, non-living object. What is your most prized possession? You got something in mind? Okay, so follow-up question as you think about that object, whatever it may be. Why? Why do you prize it so highly? Is it because of utility? I mean, does it assist you in life somehow, like a laptop or a phone or something like that? Is it because of its monetary worth? Is it you spent a lot of money for it? Or maybe it's because of its sentimental value. There's a number of things that could fall into that category as well. Or maybe it's a combination of those things, or maybe it's something else entirely. But the question is, first, what is your most prized possession? Then why do you prize it so highly? Okay, one more question. What would you do? What would your response be if it was taken from you? If it was taken from you by a thief, or by fire, or by water damage or weather or whatever, however it could be taken, if it was just no longer in your possession, what would you do? What would your response be if that happened? Now, I assume that if it's your most prized possession, that there would be some, at least some degree of disappointment, emotional upset, that sort of thing. But I guess I'm looking for, what would you actually do about the problem of no longer having this possession? Would you try to reclaim it if it was stolen, for example? Would you try to repair it or restore it if it was damaged somehow? And if you couldn't find it and couldn't repair it, would you seek to replace it if it could be replaced? So would you need something in its stead? Well, all of these questions, I think, I just ask them because they help shed light on our overarching attitude toward possessions. And that's, again, where Jesus meets us in this Sunday's Gospel lesson from Luke. And Luke is rather notorious for focusing in on the riches of this world versus the riches of the kingdom of God, and our treatment of the poor and that sort of thing. So the heart of the text for this Sunday is the parable of the rich man who decided to build bigger barns to keep all his goods so that he could rest, eat, drink, and be merry. And we're familiar with that, and there's a lot of good material there, but I'd like to look at the bookends around this story, because in two well-placed bookends, Jesus gives us two very instructive and even perhaps a bit harrowing warnings about how we look upon possessions. Before the parable, he instructs, take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. And then after the parable, Jesus says that the tragic fate of the character in the parable lies in store for all those who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. And what is it that matters to God? I'm sure we can get a pretty good idea of that from looking at, for instance, the two greatest commandments, love of God and neighbor, and the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. We need to be rich in those things. But I wanted to point out that the word rich is used in both of those bookends. Though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. And then at the end, after the parable, Jesus says, who store up treasure for themselves but are not rich in what matters to God. And there's kind of a little bit of a contrast here, and I think the question always arises, well, can't we be rich in material things and rich in things of God? And I would, you know what? I think I would give a rather halting yes to that if I did affirm that. And here's why, is because the Lord knows us, and he knows that even though, yes, having physical material possessions is not a bad thing in and of itself, is that the temptations abound and that it's a rather slippery slope. What the Lord wants to prevent us from having to face is battling off the enemy's repeated temptations toward us. You know, we get just a little bit of pleasure when we buy something new, whether it's a new phone or a new pair of shoes or a new jacket or whatever it might be. We get a little bit of pleasure, and then the enemy likes to think about, well, how about getting a little bit more and feeding it? And, you know, as we feed this greed, this desire, right, it turns us away from God and towards ourselves. Because as we feed this greed, this desire, just like my own stomach, the more I feed it, the bigger it becomes. So that's just a little reflection today on the possessions material there. So let's be on our guard and think through our possessions. And what are they actually doing for us? Maybe that's the closing question. What do our possessions do for us? And are we utilizing them well, or are we placing a little too much hope and expectation in them rather than in the Lord? Well, as I said, I'm excited about the show today. We got three great interviews on tap. First up, we've all probably been told at some point in our lives to offer it up, right, when it comes to suffering. What does that really mean? And how do we make sense of suffering, whether it's our own or somebody close to us? We'll explore the suffering and responses, especially of those who deal with chronic pain or illness, in just a minute. Next, you'll likely know couples who are struggling with infertility, and that can cause some great suffering. On today's show, we're going to explore NAPRO technology with a local doctor and talk about journeying with our brothers and sisters who face infertility. And finally, your chance to see some of the Vatican's most unique artifacts is just a short car ride away. I hope you're excited to hear more about that one as well, some of the Vatican's most unique artifacts. Okay, so as always, we're going to pause here at the top of the show, say a quick prayer to give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, chances are we're all familiar with or know someone who suffers from chronic pain or illness. It can be easy to feel hopeless when our bodies or our minds aren't in their prime anymore. And as somebody who might be caring for a chronically ill loved one, maybe you're unsure how best to offer your support. Well, Judy George of Pietra Fitness, and a member of the Curatio Healthcare Apostolate is joining us today to offer some hope for those experiencing chronic illness and for those who love and care for them. Judy, welcome to the program. Good to have you with us.
Thank you. Thank you. Nice to be here.
Yeah, wonderful. So before we get into just talking about specifically chronic pain and illness, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, Judy, and you're with Pietra Fitness. Do I have that right?
Yes, I'm in the study of that presently. I'm studying to be a Pietra Fitness. Pietra means rock in Italian, and I'm almost done. I started it in September, and what it involves is it helps people increase their faith, their health, and wellness through stretching and strengthening exercises, and it's paired with Christian prayer and meditation.
Nice.
So we glorify God through it with our entire human being. So if you want to check out that website, you could, pietrafitness.com. But I'm not certified yet, but I'm in the process of doing that, and in the process of doing that, my faith has grown deeply.
That's great, wonderful. Well, I'm glad that you're a part of that. And we've had Representative Pietro Fitness on the show, but it was some time ago. And we regularly have members of Curatio on to talk about the Curatio Healthcare Apostolate, especially as well. So, even though I believe this is your first time on the show, Judy, but even so, we're familiar with a lot of the things that you're familiar with. So, some good common ground there. So, I wanted to ask you, as we talk about specifically chronic pain, chronic illness, that sort of thing. How about in your own experience, especially as an exercise specialist, what types of chronic pain management do you help people with?
Balance, mobility. Chronic pain would be like the arthritis, the MS, scoliosis, all pre- and post-op surgery, preparing for knee surgery, hip surgery. It could be anything, you know, Patrick, it depends upon what their symptoms are, where they live, what they've been through, their past, physical, emotional, spiritual. What are we healing? Where are they coming from? But it's just whatever comes to my door, I open up and do an assessment. I pray first, and I invite them to share their story. So it's all walks of different imbalances, different chronic pain, rheumatoid arthritis, like I said before, nervous systems, brain challenges, car accidents. Myself, personally, I've been through 3 car accidents. I had some head concussions, and I do suffer from arthritis, knees. I'm trying to prevent knee surgery right now. So I live with chronic pain, so my attitude is everything.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and that's wonderful that you, well, it's not wonderful that you have chronic pain, but it's wonderful that you can bring to bear your own experience with it, and so you can better relate to the people who are coming to you, right, with chronic pain.
Exactly, yeah, like the car accidents have been a gift, actually. I mean, it's made me a better teacher. It's made me more sympathetic with people.
Right.
Everything that I've been through and dealing with all these things that have come my way, all these obstacles, I can't do what I used to do, but what do I get to do, you know? What can I do? No.
Yeah. Yeah. You're just living out what I recall as St. Paul's encouragement of, you know, if you've received this consolation from God, that's come to you so that you can offer it to others as well, which is wonderful that you're doing that. Now, I know many of us have family members who are experiencing either chronic pain or chronic illness. And you know, it's both the person who has been diagnosed or who is living through this chronic pain or chronic illness, you know, they might feel that way. And then those of us who care for them might also feel that, well, this is just how it is now, right? This is the new normal. And that almost recommends itself maybe to a little bit of towards despair. And I guess my question for you is, how might the people who care for them continue to live well despite these lifelong conditions?
Well, for myself personally, I can speak, but and encouraging others, it would be attitude is everything, along with building a strong faith foundation. Mm-hmm. Just allowing yourself to be where you are and unite the pain with Christ, that's what's helped me. One of the things my mom always would say, offer it up. As a kid, I didn't know really what that meant, but boy, now I do, and I'm sure everybody has heard that phrase before. But when I'm feeling down about something, one of the things I do, Patrick, is pray the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary while, you know, I walk or I just keep playing the Rosary, especially the Sorrowful, and meditate on some of the responses I may give, like, Jesus, help me deal wisely with both praise and humiliation, for you are my joy, you know, oh Lord, and my one desire. So, and if I keep that focus, it helps me to keep things in perspective. But, you know, there in James chapter 2, count it pure joy when you meet various trials, because God is testing our faith and steadfastness, right? And so I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, are you talking to me? Are you sharing with me that joy and sorrow live together? So let's get on with my life, please.
Yeah, right.
There's been a lot of trials that have helped me, but at the same time, I turn to our Lord every single time.
Mm. And I think that's obviously the best advice that anyone can give, that in the midst of that suffering. But let's be honest, sometimes it's hard to think of that, or hard to remember to do that, especially if we're in the midst of some pretty profound suffering, right? It can be anyway. Right.
Yeah. So I guess I try to encourage people to surround themselves with positive people, prayerful people who will build me up, who can pray with me and keep on keeping on, you know. It's what do I get to do? I know it's hard, you know, and just be a good listener.
I know, and when we're talking about chronic pain and chronic illness and that sort of thing, then there can be some pretty pretty tall walls to hurdle, to climb, to scale, I guess. And especially if you don't see that promise of something new or some sort of healing on the other side of it, can be incredibly difficult. I have loved ones, family members now who are facing what are chronic illnesses and may even eventually turn out to be terminal illnesses. And with that being the case, I know that there's a really big order for them, but also for me as well. Now, of course, we see the Lord. Go ahead.
Could I share one thing?
Please.
With you? I took care of my mom for 13 years. She had dementia and Alzheimer's. It was really, really difficult. I ran into a girl in an exercise class, and I was sharing my feelings about what I was going through. I had 5 children. I was taking care of not just my mom, but other parents. And I was complaining. And she said to me, well, bless you. You know, find the blessing in it. And I thought, are you nuts, lady? I'm tired. I can't do this. You know, it's like, but I am doing it. And I took that, and the blessing in, for example, of dementia and Alzheimer's and caring for things that are, you can't control. You be there, find the blessing in it and move on. And the blessing in the dementia for me was they live in the present moment with our Lord. And that's what I found in caring for my mom, especially, such a spiritual, holy woman. And I got to know her in a whole different way when I started to say, what is the blessing in that? What blessing can I find as hard as this is?
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, like you said this at the top of the interview, which is the attitude that we carry is going to be one of the chief things that's going to help us, enable us, or to live well, even in the midst of chronic pain and suffering, or really to let it drag us and probably people around us down with it. That's what I'm hearing from you.
Yeah, it's really hard. It's not easy.
It is. No, I'm not saying it's easy. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Well, let me ask this too. I'm just curious about just the whole idea of redemptive suffering. You know, you're talking about offering up. We talk about uniting our sufferings. St. Paul talks about this, uniting our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. So how might we honor and acknowledge people's real experiences with pain while also encouraging them to unite that pain with Christ's suffering on the cross?
Well, Patrick, you know, I think I may have mentioned that. Maybe I'm not understanding the question, but it's allowing and drawing them closer to Christ, but also giving them options to getting to know them, to see where they are at and try to direct them to a better place, even though, you know, like, where is it? What is their spiritual life about? Do you pray with somebody? Do you have a good friend? Is Jesus your friend? Maybe I'm not understanding that question completely, Patrick, and I apologize. But isn't redemptive suffering? It's to be saved, right?
Yeah.
And we
want
to hold things. Yes. Right. So, are we helping those people, bringing them to Christ? And that's the only thing that I can think of. But we have to sit back. Some people don't want that. So what do? You sit there and you listen and you pray for them and you fast. And that's where I'm at today, Patrick, when I'm caring for anybody. I'm learning how to be a better listener and then guide them to different modalities or other people, not just myself, but other people in the field of health and wellness. And maybe they could offer something for them to keep on keeping on, you know?
Yeah. And you've made other references, too, about how suffering can bring about, like you said, joy and suffering can walk hand in hand.
So it's that self-discovery, really going in and really discovering, where are you? How can I get through this? And what do I need to learn from this? And how can I grow?
Right, exactly. That brings about the working of the kingdom of God in our midst. And I think if we're all followers of the Lord, then we understand that, yeah, in fact, some pretty profound suffering has brought about the salvation of the world. And if we can take part in that in some way, if we can, as you said, yeah. as your mother said, you know, offer it up, right?
Yeah. And then there's another phrase that every time something, I go through some kind of emotion or feeling that where I feel offended or hurt, I immediately say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of love. Thank you for loving me back. But again, you know, when somebody's so in this, it's more spiritual healing than it is anything else in our body, because we hold tension. We hold, if we haven't healed the past and we haven't dealt with our past, in my opinion, it's like we need to heal those wounds so that we don't carry them. But illness with like cancer, we have family members who are dying from cancer. We can't do anything for them except pray and love them where they're at. And that's where I'm at.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, Judy, it's been a pleasure talking to you. You've said some, you've given us some great ideas and even some great practical tips, like figuring out where are you blessed, how can I love another in the midst of this, how can this be used for good, when it comes to chronic pain and illness and just suffering in general. So I want to thank you for the conversation we've had. Any way that people can keep up with you and your progress in this in the whole field?
Well, sure. You can. I would like to give you a shout out for the PietraFitnessInstructor.com. That thing, if you're interested in that, to come closer to Christ. And then I'm very involved with balance issues and checking out a website for more information on the VIZIQ.com. It's VIZZIQ.com, and that's to help people with posture and feel good about themselves no matter where they are. So walking is the best exercise, and so that's where I'm coming from, to start with physical, and then from that on, that point on, I continue to serve these people with prayer and scripture.
That sounds great. Well, Judy George, we're so grateful that you joined us on the program today. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you too, Patrick. Thank you for all your work.
Absolutely.
I love listening to you.
Thank you very much. Yes. So we've got a couple websites there that we wanted to pass on that Judy just said, but I'll say them again. PietraFitness.com. So that's a Christian way of involving body, mind, and spirit keeping healthy bodies and keeping ourselves healthy. And then you can also visit the website she just gave us, was VIZIQ, VIZZIQ.com, especially those who are working on balance issues. Well, stick around. Another medical professional joins us in just a moment to provide hope for those suffering from infertility and when and how to get help. You won't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sri.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. Whereas a Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. And okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern Americans says, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
True Christian hope is a virtue and a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not wishful thinking. Christian hope says, I know who God is, and I trust on his promises, and I act accordingly. Sometimes hope is sitting and waiting, but very often it's a choice to make yourself available to a good future. I do hope for the happiness of heaven, and I'm not just going to sit there. I know that I have to strive for holiness every moment to receive the gift that is offered to me.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, here on the show, we seek to inspire hope in the lives of our listeners. And this segment goes out to couples in our archdiocese, or maybe even couples you know, or perhaps you yourself, who are facing infertility. This is a sensitive and incredibly difficult subject for many, but It's an important topic that merits some good discussion as well. So joining us today is Dr. Karen Dalton, a primary care physician certified as a NAPRO Technology Fertility Care Medical Consultant who sees patients virtually via mycatholicdoctor.com. We'll be exploring the use of NAPRO technology when it comes to conceiving, lessening the stigma around infertility, and when to seek medical help. Dr. Dalton, thank you for joining us and welcome to the program.
My pleasure. Thank you very much for having me.
Why don't you begin, Doctor, by explaining to us what NAPRO technology actually is?
Sure. So the term NAPRO technology actually is stands for natural procreative technology. And it's a term that was developed by Dr. Thomas Hilgers in Omaha, Nebraska.
Okay, very good. And what's involved in it? I mean, how does it work?
How does it work? Yep. It's based off the Creighton model of natural family planning that Dr. Hilgers and his team developed back in the 70s. They started noticing some patterns that women with certain types of infertility had when it came to their charting. So many of your listeners will know what the charts that women develop when they do natural family planning. The Creighton method uses, at least in the past, use a series of stickers on a chart, and you could start seeing patterns. Now much of it is app-based, but back in the 70s, you know, obviously there were no apps, there were no cell phones.
Right.
So it was these charts that women developed, and it was a nice hands-on tool where you could start seeing when you looked cycle after cycle, certain patterns started emerging of unusual bleeding or very short periods after ovulation or all different sorts of things came up, and they said, aha, there could be something to this. So they started digging in a little bit, started doing some testing on women, both, you know, hormone testing with blood. They did some cervical testing. They did ultrasounds. They started seeing what was going on with certain patterns. And out of that came this, what they call the science of NAPRO technology, where it uses a woman's natural cycles. No interventions necessarily were given in the beginning, but they could see patterns of disease that started coming up just from looking at what was going on with a woman's natural cycles.
Mm. Wow. Very good. Yeah, we had a segment on last week's show about natural family planning, NFP, and some of the things involved with that. And so this is a great follow-on, too, as this weekend we're wrapping up NFP Awareness Week set up by the USCCB as well. So this is great. So let me ask you personally, what first drew you to this?
Mm-hmm. So I won't get too much into my story, but I'm a convert. I came to the faith too late to help me with using NFP, unfortunately.
Okay.
But after a series of moves for my husband's job, I had taken time off to raise our kids. And then we had another move, and I picked up the National Catholic Register and right after we'd moved to upstate New York, and I read about this thing called NAPRO technology, and I was trying to figure out, what do I do with my medical degree? What do I do with my family life? Our kids were getting older, didn't need me there as much hands-on. And I, you know, it was the old light bulb went off. I had an epiphany. I said, this is what I need to do. I've always had a love for women's health, but as a primary care internist, you know, I didn't do OBGYN or anything like that. And this just sounded like perfect. So through a series of events, met another like-minded physician in upstate New York. We went together out to the Pope Paul VI Institute in Omaha, and I got trained then in NAPRO technology. It was like a retreat. It was like a medical retreat, if you will, but I learned things, and this is a very sad commentary on our current state of medicine. I learned things at the Pope Paul VI Institute about human reproduction, specifically the woman's reproductive cycle, that I never learned in medical school in the 80s. Yeah. Or if I had learned them, it was given such a quick overview that I don't remember any of it. But, you know, this whole concept of cervical mucus, I had no idea. I was a practicing physician, you know, I would like to say a good practicing Catholic, but I didn't know any of this stuff.
Right.
So that engendered a little bit of anger in me, but opened up a whole new world. And
that's
great. It's taken off since then.
Okay. All right. Wonderful. So what is your specific role? I want to get into it from the couples, you know, who are entering into that, what their process mm-hmm. is like. But what is your role as, I mean, does somebody just set up a consultation with you to say, I want to learn more about this? Or do you guide them through the process? How does that work?
Mm-hmm. So generally what happens is there's two ways. People can contact me saying, and this I get this very often, my husband and I have been, you know, married for 2 years and we haven't gotten pregnant yet. So if they are not currently charting their cycles, I encourage them to learn how to do that. And I was trained through NAPA technology with the Creighton method. Much of what we do is based off identifying a peak day, cervical mucus, that sort of stuff.
Sure.
So I encourage them, whatever form seems to work best for them is fine. If they're already doing Marquette method or something like that, fine.
So it still works. It doesn't need to be the Creighton method, in other words.
It's best for my purposes if it is, but
okay.
As long as we can work together for them to identify, you know, their peak day and try to assess what's going on with ovulation, that's at least what I need. So
okay.
If someone is completely naive to NFP, I might guide them to someone who can teach them the Creighton method. If they're already using a method, I don't, you know, demand, no, you have to go learn the Creighton method. Sorry, Dr. Hilgers, if you're listening to this, you might be happy. But no, I want someone who is at least open to learning about cervical mucus if they aren't already, because that's the key thing for me.
All right.
So that's where we start. We make sure they're charting. And then, yes, we've charted. This is what my cycles are doing. And so they can upload their charts into my electronic medical record, and I can look at those, come up with what I think might be going on. And then we do some targeted hormonal assessments, so blood work. And we target it to where they are in their cycle. We do some initial stuff in the beginning of the cycle. We do some stuff around ovulation. And then we do some other blood work, specifically at different days after their peak day, if that day can be identified. And then based on what the blood work shows, we, you know, dig in further on nutritional issues or whatever direction the blood work tends to show us. A large percentage of time, we either have ovulation defects or specific, what we call luteal phase defects. Progesterone issues are by far the most common thing I end up treating people with, and being able to help by, you know, supplementing them with whatever kind of hormonal help they might need.
Right. Right.
So, and we use all bioidentical hormones, you know, stuff we cooperate with the woman's natural bodily functions, if you will. We only use hormones that work with the body. They don't work against the body.
Gotcha.
So that's kind of a very brief overview.
I like it, but time is always fleeting here on the program, but it's important that, you know, people learn about this at least in minuscule form and then can go investigate it as they were. We're speaking with Dr. Karen Dalton about specifically the usage of NAPRO technology. So Dr. Dalton, give us some, paint us some good pictures here. Paint us, first of all, some realistic pictures here. I know every situation is different, as every human body is the same and different, I suppose. So what are we looking at when it comes to the usage of NAPRO technology? Does it really give a larger chance, much larger chance for hope for conceiving a child for those that's what they're wanting to do?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It helps us to figure out the root cause of why a couple may be suffering from infertility. And it's not always on the woman's end. Sometimes it is what we call male factor infertility, and we can work with husbands as well to try to increase their sperm count or motility or whatever the issue is. But very, very often women have something called endometriosis, which I'm sure everyone has heard of. It's extremely common. Many cases of completely unexplained infertility actually turn out to be endometriosis. We can get some signs from the chart, but very often this ends up being a surgical cure or a surgical, you know, help where because the endometriosis needs to be removed. But there are medications that that I can give that can help calm the inflammation associated with endometriosis. And then after surgery, we continue helping women deal with whatever might still be going on inflammation-wise. Also with ovarian cysts, it can be very obvious what's going on. A woman may have no idea she has a large cyst, but there's medications that I can give immediately that can help dissolve cysts and increase fertility that way.
Yeah,
polycystic ovarian syndrome is another very common thing that I treat all the time, and that's very much a medical disease that can be helped very much with an assortment of treatments.
Well, it must be a real joy for you to see these perhaps young couples who are starting to get very discouraged and maybe even despairing a bit to come in, and when you're able to help them, assist them in some way, and then eventually, you know, 9 or 10 months later, you see this new little face in their arms, and that's that must be so inspiring.
It's so inspiring. You know, I thank God every day when I get those pictures of Dr. Dalton, we did it, and here's a picture of my little, you know, so-and-so. For many women, it's not a complicated fix that needs to be done. Sometimes we just need to enhance her ability to produce mucus. Mucus is so important for nourishing sperm, and couples may not know this. So there's a lot of things that we can do, some of it very simple, some of it a little more complicated. But NAPR technology has very high success rates when you look at the long-term effect, you know, taken over 2 and 3 years as we work with women, and to help cure the underlying disease, things get better. Not to mention the fact that women feel better when you're treating whatever their issue might be, helping their body be healthy.
Right, which is a good and important thing. Just before we let you go to Dr. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I know that you're obviously drawn into the more psychological and emotional side of this as well, even if that's not specifically what you're addressing. But any words of advice for those who are perhaps they're struggling with infertility? Maybe they've been, they've been the butt of some insensitive comments towards, especially in the Catholic world, where they kind of expect you to have a big family, and there's, you know, whispers behind backs of couples who aren't producing children. Yeah. Any words of advice for them?
Yeah, it's a beautiful way to grow in holiness, in a sense, to carry this cross, to not get angry with people for their ignorance. We won't say their insensitivity necessarily, but their ignorance.
Sure.
But infertile couples have to also not be afraid to give witness to the conviction that children are a gift. They're not a right. You know, we live in a society that says, well, we all have rights, and I have a right to this, and I have a right to that, and I have a right to a child, so I'm just going to knee-jerk go to the IVF clinic because now is the time. I've suppressed my fertility all along. Now I want to have it. I'm in control. So to be able to give witness to the fact that, well, we're not in control and a child is not a right. Excuse me. It is a gift. The child is a gift. You know, it's not lost on me that we're right on the feast of St. Joachim and Anne. And, you know, tradition tells us that they were an infertile couple and they waited and gave glory to God, and they had, you know, our Blessed Mother, Sarah and Abraham, and Elizabeth and Zechariah. There's so many biblical stories of infertile women who did great things. So give witness to the glory of God at all times, and it's a beautiful thing. Even for those who are never able to conceive, they say, well, we put our lives in the hand of God and give witness to his greatness, because not everything is in our control.
Well, that is,
I honor couples that choose that route and do that, or choose to adopt, or foster, or whatever they realize they've been called to do. It can be very painful, and yet out of that pain can come really beautiful fruits.
Yeah, it really can. Well, Dr. Dalton, let me just ask in closing, what is it, how is it that people can either get in touch with you, if that's a good first step, or if they want to seek out, maybe at least investigate more NAPRO technology?
Sure, absolutely. So there are many NAPRO technology trained either practitioners or medical consultants through my Catholic doctor. That's where I'm currently working. Most of that is done virtually. It's a telehealth-based practice, just so it's mycatholicdoctor.com, and you patients can look at their state. You know, I'm assuming most people listening to you are in Minnesota, but could be anywhere in the United States. We have practitioners and medical consultants everywhere. So mycatholicdoctor.com, click on your state, say get seen now, and you can search through and see practitioners and physicians that are licensed in your state. There's also the naprotechnology.com or .org, excuse me, website through the now the St. Paul VI Institute. And there are other resources available there for finding practitioners and physicians. So kind of two different ways to start your research.
Wonderful. Dr. Karen Dalton, it's been a pleasure talking to you as well. And thank you for your work in this, in helping couples who are struggling with infertility, helping them to meet that struggle head on, but also to understand their own bodies better. So thank you, doctor.
Well, thank you for having me, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. You can also visit archspm.org/life for a list of Creighton class schedules, so to get on the Creighton method there, to read more about NAPRO technology, and to find local women's care centers who offer help with infertility. When we return, let's make plans for a summer road trip. And just not just any summer road trip, but a summer road trip to see some really cool papal artifacts. That's right. Stay with us. Attention, Twin Cities. You are invited to the 11th annual Christ Brings Hope Banquet to benefit Relevant Radio. Join Father Rocky, Drew Mariani, Timri Jaja, Father Simon, Glenn Leverance, and Paul Sadek on Thursday, September 15th. Sponsor a table and select your favorite local Catholic school to receive matching funds. Details and sponsorship opportunities available at the RelevantRadio.com events tab. Select Minnesota. Christ Brings Hope, September 15th. Register today.
Relevant Radio.
We're on your tablet and your phone.
The Relevant Radio app.
Stream your favorite Relevant Radio shows right on your smartphone or tablet.
Take your faith wherever you go with the Relevant Radio app.
It's your one-stop app for everything Catholic. Access our audio archives to hear shows you've missed.
Even more prayers and our new confession helper.
The daily mass readings, saint of the day, rosary, chaplet, and much more.
The continuously updated Relevant Radio app. It's in your app store.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Bierfume, who's our producer, and Paul Sadek, who's our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Iron ore, Betty's pies, and papal artifacts? What do they all have in common? They're waiting for you on the north shore of Lake Superior this summer. Seriously. Well, here to talk about the papal artifacts and possibly pie is Father Rich Kunst, the priest of the Diocese of Duluth and artifact collector. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Father Kunst.
Thank you very much, Patrick. I appreciate you having me.
Absolutely. Well, let me ask you, Father, should we start with pie or with the artifacts themselves?
Probably the papal artifacts. Pie, okay. Pie are not my expertise.
Well, apparently artifacts are. Why don't you give us some background on that, Father? How did you get started becoming an expert in papal artifacts?
Yeah, you know, I mean, it's either in your DNA or not to be a collector of things. When I was a kid, I collected coins, and then I got into collecting celebrity autographs, primarily politicians, actually. And it was during that period of time where I had discovered for the first time papal autographs being offered. And my interest in the church and the possibility being a priest at the time, before my ordination, really made me lose interest in any other type of celebrity autograph. When I saw that there was Pope's autographs that were available, it just struck me as quite amazing. And from that time forward, I just totally focused primarily papal autographs. But then with the birth of the internet, it really got my interest going in anything associated with the person of the Pope or the Vatican or the Swiss Guard, and then eventually even saints.
Okay. Do you remember what your first item was, actually, in collecting papal artifacts?
Yep, the very first thing was actually, there was an auction, this was back in the early 90s, where there was three different popes that were autographed, that were offered at auction, Pius XII, John the 23rd, and Paul the 6th, and I ended up, with the help of my sister loaning me some money, acquiring the Paul the 6th autograph and John the 23rd autograph, both signed while they were cardinals. So those are my very first two items I've gotten, and they remain in the collection.
Wow. Yeah. And that's pretty good. I assume their value is going up and up and up. I mean, canonization has got to up the value on some of that stuff, right?
Well, not necessarily.
Really? Okay.
Yeah, because they're already rare to begin with. And so, okay. You know, in some cases, maybe more with saints as opposed to popes that have been canonized, you know, lay people or even people that aren't popes that have been canonized will draw more attention to them. Whereas okay. The pope is a pope. You know, they're always going to be, you know, significant.
Absolutely. Yeah, right. So you said with the birth of the internet, is it difficult to find these items?
Well, you know, the internet makes the world very small, but if it wasn't for the internet, it would be the, you know, the equivalent of, you know, trying to find papal items at rummage sales. You would have luck. But the internet has made it much more possible. And at first, I hate to say it, almost sounds sacrilegious, but at first, eBay was a very good source where, you know, things associated with the popes would show up at auction. But that's not so much the case anymore. Now I really go through foreign websites that are auction houses, fairly higher-end auction houses that have it. So I'm not a linguist, but I know keywords and how to search for things. And then I've got a website called papalartifacts.com, which has really became a great source for me because a lot of people network through my website and then reach out to me through that website. So I've had a lot of people that I've made contact with that have offered things to me before they would put it to market.
Okay. Well, hey, that's great. So, yeah, if you're making connections that way too and people are understanding you're doing that. Now, my understanding is that obviously, I mean, these are on display. People in the in around the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, can just take a short car ride up towards Lake Superior there and take a look at some of these things. How can they do that, Father?
That's right. So the collection is going to be on display for August 19th through the 21st, and this is really the first time we've done this on this level. In 2004, we had a display, which is a much smaller level, smaller collection at that time. But this is going to be a whole new type of event, and it's you know, I mean, there's going to be periods of time that it's going to be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that's open to the public. You can get tickets and get all the information on VaticanUnveiled.com. So VaticanUnveiled.com is really the place to find out what this event is about and see the things that you're going to see or get a little bit of a glimpse of these things. You'll be blown away by what you'll see in this collection. This collection is literally the largest collection of papal related material outside of Rome.
It's wow.
And the entire collection won't be on display, but the most significant items will be. And so you'll see things that you wouldn't even see in the Vatican Museum. And so it's a really good opportunity for people to really get a good flavor and good taste of what the Vatican is like and what the popes are like, seeing things that are really connected directly to the persons of our past holy fathers.
Right. And I just the immensity of it, and I as you were speaking there, I went over to VaticanUnveiled.com and I'm looking at it right now, and it's fascinating just to see some of the items. I mean, there's a papal ring on here.
Correct. There's papal ring from Pope Pius II.
Yeah.
And so,
okay.
And so,
yeah.
And then you know, I mean, you'll have like I have the cross from Mother Teresa's habit. That will be on display, and then as well as some of her hair, and then documents. The oldest document signed is from 1138, which happens to be the second oldest papal signature outside of the Vatican, and it's a document that is signed by the Pope himself, Innocent II, plus two future popes, as well as a future anti-pope. And so you'll see very old documents like that, illuminated manuscripts, lots of autographs of different saints, letters from different saints. But the popes are primarily what the focus is, and the Vatican Swiss Guard, John Paul II, a lot of John Paul II items. But right. It's a great opportunity to see these things that you will not get an opportunity to see at any other time.
Right. Well, at the top of the program, Father, and I should mention we're speaking with Father Rich Kuntz, the priest of the Diocese of Duluth, talking about the largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome that will be on display. And you can find out all of that August 19th through 21st. You can find out all the details at VaticanUnveiled.com. So, but all of this, Father, at the top of the program, we were talking about this coming Sunday's gospel lesson where, you know, the man in the Jesus's parable builds bigger barns so that he can eat, rest, and eat,
right.
drink, and be merry, right? And, and I know that since you are a priest, that is not what you're doing. So talk about some of the fruits that can come from people viewing this collection, from learning about the items in the collection.
Yeah, I've had people in showing just portions of the collection on a private level, literally cry because things are, they're moved on a spiritual level. There's a cross, a relic of the True Cross that was owned by Pope Clement XI. So it was his own relic, his own personal relic of the True Cross, and so that, you know, lends authenticity to it. And when people see this, I've quite often people will be brought to tears. And so my hope is that this is an educational aspect for people to learn about the popes and even the saints, but to be inspired by it, right? And so to be inspired in the faith. You know, I've had so many people say, oh, I'll never get to Rome or I'll never get to meet the Pope. This is the closest I'll ever get. And so it really does move people. But also the event is it's a fundraiser, right? And so it's like all the funds are being donated from this event to our Catholic school in Duluth called Stella Maris Academy. And then also we have a couple of homes here in northern Minnesota called the Star of the North homes. They are homes for homeless women of young children to give them support and shelter. And so all these items and the funds that comes from this event are all going to that, to those causes, very worthy causes. And the collection itself will never be sold. It's going to stay within the church officially. That's my intention for it. So, like you said, it's not a building up bigger barns to put more things in. This is all for the greater glory of God.
Right. Amen to that. And I am so intrigued, Father, and it looks pretty amazing. Let me ask you, any particular item that you're especially drawn to in your collection?
Well, I've got a few favorite items. I've got, you know, one of the breviary volumes of John Vianney, and so that's one that's pretty important to me. And then I also have the chasuble that John Paul II used at World Youth Day Denver, which is a major event, and that's a mass specimen, of course. And then I'd say the third, there's always three things. The third would be the complete set of lead seals that shut the doors of the conclave that elected John Paul II. And so those are the three things that are particularly favorite of mine in the collection. I'm particularly fond of John Paul II as my favorite saint, my favorite pope. So anything connected with him is pretty important to me.
Yeah, I would think so. And any other things from him? Did you have a number of things from him?
Yeah, there's a lot of things from John Paul II. I've got his train pass that he used at the time that he was informed that he was being made a bishop. George Weigel actually speaks of this in his biography. I've got the red zucchetto that he got when he was named cardinal in 1967. A number of letters from him, maybe the Holy Grail of John Paul II autographs, or he would sign, he would sign Wujek, which is Polish for uncle. He would sign his letters uncle to any members of his youth group from when he was a young priest. And so I've got a few of those, those are very rare as well. But there'll be quite a few things of John Paul II there.
Yeah. Wow, it's boggling to think about it, and I would love to take it in. I'll have to see what I'm doing then. I don't know offhand, but I'm going to have to check it out. So once again, Vatican Unveiled, VaticanUnveiled.com, and Vatican Unveiled is the largest papal artifacts collection outside of Rome. It'll be on display for the second time in Duluth, Minnesota, August 19th through 21st. And you can find out all about it. You can purchase tickets at VaticanUnveiled.com. Father Rich, it's been a great blessing talking to you. Thank you so much for joining us. And may we have an on-air blessing from you before you go?
Sure. Absolutely, Patrick. So we ask our Heavenly Father to send his Spirit upon Patrick and all those who are listening and all those who are producing the show. May Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Rich Kuntz, we appreciate you joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, and may many, many people be inspired by your collection.
Great. Thank you very much.
Well, again, VaticanUnveiled.com is the place to go to find out all about this display of the largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome. We've got other important events, though, too, coming up around the Archdiocese. And Paul, Cami, and myself, we will all be right back with more information about them right after this.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, after sitting through these interviews today, I am already thinking of people that I want to forward these interviews to, with whether it be with Judy George talking about chronic pain and illness and dealing with suffering, whether it be with Dr. Karen Dalton and NAPRO technology, or whether it be that last interview with Father Rich Kunst about talking about the world's largest collection of papal artifacts on display outside of Rome. I can think of people for each one of those. If you would like to share one of our interviews, pop on over to practicingcatholicshow.com and find all of our podcasted links to all of our podcasted interviews there. Well, we've got some help for struggling couples coming up. We talked about the struggles of infertility, but sometimes couples struggle with many, many other things. Retrovi, it helps couples and marriages that are struggling and which are more real and more common than you may imagine. But there is hope. There's healing available locally. Friday, August 5th through 7th, it's a lifeline for troubled marriages. Couples, they learn the tools to rediscover each other and heal their marriage. And here, it's 100% confidential. Just hear us when we say that no marriage is beyond hope.
Here's a great event coming up. Confirmation classes for persons with disabilities. It's coming up Saturday, August 6th and Saturday the 20th at St. Richard Church in Richfield. Registration forms available at 8:30 a.m. prior to the first class on August 6th. Annual Mass for Persons with Disabilities will be held in September. All the details are you know where. archspm.org /events.
/events.
Yes.
Beautiful. And you know, we have another healing opportunity as well. Rachel's Vineyard Retreats. So if you or somebody you love are looking for healing after abortion, Rachel's Vineyard is there for you. So their next retreat weekend is August 5th through 7th in Ham Lake. It's a safe healing environment where women and men can express, release, and reconcile painful post-abortive emotions. So lots of good healing there. Information can be found at rachelsvineyardmn.org.
You know, that's the same weekend as the Retrovi weekend. So I think we need to be praying for that weekend,
because
the Lord wants to heal a lot of people with Retrovi and Rachel's Vineyard Retreats.
Both
going
great
on.
Ministries.
Yeah. August 5th through 7th.
There
that's
are just
good
so
stuff.
Many great tips today, too, for healing.
I know.
Yeah.
Right.
So grateful for all the healthcare professionals around the Twin Cities and around our archdiocese who are willing to help.
They're willing to help, and they're taking their Catholic faith seriously, which is a wonderful, beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's some things we can do that you can be found more information over at archspm.org/events. We've got things like more of the Into the Deep Theology, the Body Retreats still coming up this summer and even into the fall and the winter. There's a Life in the Spirit Day coming up as well. You can check that out. And there's going to be another Gifted and Belonging in the Park. And let me throw in one more time, in case you missed the interview, Vatican Unveiled, largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome. It's going to be on display in Duluth. Make your plans now, August 19th through 21st, but you do need to buy tickets. So get over to VaticanUnveiled.com and check out.
That sounds fantastic.
I know. It sounds really, really good. Well, with wet appetites wet, we will go on into our next show as well.
You have another one?
We do have another one coming up, yeah. Pat and Kenna Millay are going to be with us, and they're going to be helping us from with a Catholic perspective on mental health. And we need some trustworthy, humble Catholic mental health professionals, and they're going to help us understand that. They'll get us plugged into people who are just like that. Also, our friend Dave Herbacek from over at the Catholic Spirit, he's going to inspire us to get outdoors. Yeah, get outdoors. We'll chat about how to integrate the great outdoors into our prayer lives. That's all coming up on the next Practicing Catholic. We're so grateful that you joined us this time. Remember, practicingcatholicshow.com. And in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.